way of announcement this evening, we did have, I did put up there that we have a church cleanup day that's going to be coming up on a week from this Saturday. And so if you can, it's our normal September cleanup. We'll pretty much knock it out in a couple of hours there in the morning. We'll kind of all get here right around 9 o'clock or so and just do what we can do. And so I'll have that up on the board then on Sunday as well. We also will be having a fall picnic this fall at the 1st of October, and I'll give you more information on that out at Harris Lake again. And we will have, of course, our normal fall break will be in the end of October as well. So most of that will all be reflected out on the bulletin board on Sunday when we get the updated information up there. All right, and now please, if you would take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and your printed class notes. You should have a new page this evening, page 119. Page 119 of your printed class notes and Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at two verses here, verses 9 and 10. There's a salvation here that we're going to talk about as a part of the different kinds of salvation as we get ourselves underway. I'm positive that we won't finish this tonight, so we'll have to finish this on Sunday. With the 12 that you will get, I might, if I end early Sunday, give you two. I've got a couple more that I could give you just to whet your appetite, but we'll see how it goes. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You again have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourselves in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, and laying aside the concerns and problems of your day, begin to concentrate on the objective. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of assembling ourselves together this evening under the auspices of grace. We thank you for all that you have provided this day to bring us to this moment in time, that we might enjoy the open word and the words that bring refreshment to our souls, conviction to our souls, and edification to our souls. And therefore, we thank you for all of these things that are necessary for us to grow up into the full stature of the perfect man in Christ. We ask for the clarity of the issues about to be presented, that they may edify us as sons, as daughters, into your godly thinking, living, and labor, to the honor and glory of our Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it, for it's in his name we ask it, amen. All right, tonight we're going to continue our study in looking at these different kinds of salvation. There's no real reason, since all of us are pretty much long-standing veterans with what is going on here, that we do have a pause in what we were studying in the book of Romans, but a very good pause and a good time to take up this doctrine, because you will be confronted with passages. The one we're about to look at is a classic example where somebody is going to take you to a passage to try and tell you something else has to be done for you to be justified unto eternal life, or since we're not using that terminology in this part of it, we'll use the other side of that same coin, saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, and that there's something other than just believing, there's something other than being saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, without any works of any kind at any time. This Romans passage is one that it's just unbelievable how it crops up in almost every Bible or gospel tract that you will find. You'll hear it repeatedly quoted by pastors who give invitations of various kinds and natures at the end of their church services. You'll hear it by everything from the most conservative evangelical fundamentalist to the most wild-eyed emotional charismatic Pentecostal four-square type that you will possibly encounter. They will take this verse and use it as a salvation verse, or a verse that deals with being saved from the debt and penalty of one's sins, and it is absolutely not to be used in that way. And therefore, it creates an enormous amount of confusion. The ones that we have looked at so far, this is number 7. We're going to just go back over these. The first one was the issue of salvation from the debt and penalty of one's sins. And there's so many verses that you can go to that. Don't ever take somebody to this passage we're going to look at in Romans 10 and deal with them as being saved from their sins. Don't take them to Romans 10. All you're going to do is confuse them. And it's not a passage to be dealt with that way at all anyway. In fact, the salvation talked about there isn't even this salvation. Secondly, salvation from some physical peril or death. Many places, the Bible's replete with those kinds of salvations. Thirdly, salvation from the satanic policy of evil, which is a spiritual salvation, a soul salvation that not only you need. By the way, by the time we get done, I'm going to show you a third salvation that you're expected to have as a member of the church, a body of Christ. But an Israelite also needed this salvation, as James tells them the saving of their souls can take place from the victimization of the satanic policy of evil, both in Israel's program and in our program of this dispensation of grace in which we live. Fourth was a salvation for godly women, where God has provided a protective environment for women to be saved from a particular inroad that the satanic policy of evil would have with them, especially in connection with the function of the local assembly. Fifthly, was a very important salvation we took a lot of time on, was the day of the Lord's salvation, or salvations plural, which has to do with the effects of the next two mandates of the Davidic covenant that are going to be put into effect by the Lord in the Lord's day of wrath and the Lord's return there when he functions as Israel's deliverer and avenger. And they have several salvations they can avail themselves of at that time, none of which have to do with being saved from their sins. Sixth was the salvation from the adverse judgment by the perfect law of liberty over there in the book of James, which is a very interesting one because most believers today who mishandle the word of God and they wrongly divide the word of truth will try and make that law of liberty apply to us today, and it is nothing of the kind. And so we saw that and spent a lot of time on that on Tuesday night. That brings us to the seventh kind of salvation in the Bible, and this one is right here, only here in Romans chapter 10. It is a lengthy way of putting it, but I tried to think about cutting words out of it, and I thought, oh, just let it stand at this, but it's one of our longer ones. It is a justified Israelite salvation from the effects of national Israel's judicial blindness. And that's a mouthful of words, but basically what it's going to be dealing with is when Paul deals with how God is going to resume and deal with his program with Israel, that there is a salvation that existed at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, where you had both the function and operation of the... There were those who were members of the kingdom church and those who were members of the body church existing side by side, as it were. And there was a salvation that was necessary for an Israelite, especially whether he was in either camp, whether he was a member of the body church, the church of the body of Christ, and heard Paul's message of salvation in the gospel of Christ as it was given to him. Or, it's interesting because I know a lot of these things I'm saying when I say something like that is going to make a whole lot more sense after we get through with Romans 4. But it could also be for a justified member of the kingdom church that responded to the gospel of the kingdom, and there was something that was going to be necessary for them to do to bring about a subsequent salvation from being victimized and falling prey to the effects of the whole nation of Israel coming under a judicial blindness for the duration of this dispensation of grace in which we live. And therefore, when we get to that and realize that when we, here on our timeline chart, when we move out of Israel's program here in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, we have Acts chapters 1 through 8, and then in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved and raised up on the road to Damascus there, and we begin something brand new. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared on this earth unexpectedly, unprophesiedly, which I know isn't a word, but it was unannounced, unknown, unexpected, and this is what ushered in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. Well, as this dispensation first got itself underway, there is something that God was doing in and through the Apostle Paul to provide us some information that's going to be very necessary for those Israelites who operated during that early part of this dispensation of grace to not fall prey to what God has done to the nation of Israel, because what he's done with the nation of Israel down here, we'll just put ISR, through the duration of the dispensation as a nation, they are blind. God blinds them as a nation. In other words, there is no possible way that the nation, the national entity of Israel, is going to, as a nation, respond positively to the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus of Nazareth, and therefore they are blinded for the duration of this until the rapture takes place and the church is taken out, the body church is taken out, and God then resumes his program and takes that blindness away. But there's, and that's a salvation that's going to occur that we'll deal with. In fact, it'll be the last one that we look at. But all I'm after here is that there is something about the blindness that God has done with the national entity of Israel and the way that the satanic policy of evil was operating against those Israelites who are justified unto eternal life, and something that is necessary, that is a necessary salvation that they must participate in to not fall prey to the victimizing of them particularly by that policy of evil. You say, well, doesn't that fall under, it's a different category altogether, and we're going to look at that. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We're not going to read it quite yet, but this salvation applies to both Israelites who are legitimate members of the remnant of Israel and God's program with Israel. So that's what I would call the KC, the Kingdom Church, as it existed here. And it applies to them, as well as the members of the church, the body of Christ. But those Israelites who are part of the Kingdom Church mentioned in the book of Matthew, and when Jesus talks about to Peter about the church, he's not talking about this church, the body of Christ. He's not alluding to that. He's not tipping the hand. He's not nudging disciples and going wink, wink, and all of this kind of business. But there was an actual church of Israel that existed, in fact, all the way back at Mount Sinai. And that little flock or kingdom church is going to be the church that God is going to use as the remnant out here when he finally will usher in his kingdom. Now what I'm after is that you understand this salvation is a legitimate salvation for those folks who, in view of the present dispensation of grace being in effect, they hear the gospel of Christ, and there are those who are in this camp, and there are those who are in the body, the BC, the body church, who respond to the gospel of Christ. These have responded to the gospel of the kingdom. These have responded to the gospel of Christ. But Paul says there is something for an Israelite who has done that, whether it's in this one or this one. There is something that an Israelite is going to have to do as this dispensation of grace got itself underway, that's going to be a salvation to them. All right? Notice the context. Let's set the context here of Romans 10. In your class notes, it says the salvation that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is an Israelite salvation from the effects of Israel's judicial blindness that was brought upon them in connection with their stumbling and fall, and God then ushering in this dispensation of grace. In fact, hold your place here, or if you're here, just scan your eye, let your eye scan over there to chapter 11 and come down there to verse 11. Notice the terminology. Well, in fact, pick it up there. We're going to come back to this a little later, but pick it up at verse 10. It says, pick it up at verse 9. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. There's the stumbling issue and terminology, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened. There's the judicial blindness for the nation of Israel. that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Now, that's not always, but alway. In other words, there is a time frame that Paul has in mind. And the time frame Paul has in mind is that through that, the duration of the dispensation of grace. Alway is fantastic because it gives you an excellency of understanding. There is a time frame always in view when alway is used, and it should never, ever be corrected. And that's you'll find that at the end of the Matthew's gospel. Lo, I am with you all the way. And Jesus was telling them, I'm with you all the way through the 1 year of forbearance and mercy and through the 7 year climactic stage that's going to take place out here all the way. I'll be with you all the way. That should never, ever be translated always. Anyone who takes always and changes it to always is just telling you they don't understand English. And this is a far more excellent term. Anyway, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, that is the Israelite, to jealousy. I like this verse and like to point it out because of how many Christians are running around today thinking that they have to be messianic Christians. And so they go over to the land of Israel, for instance, and they get all gushy and all fired up and come back here. What they do is they go there and they go to the and visit all the shops over there. And so they buy prayer shawls and beanies and all kinds of goofy things and little bags of salt and a bunch of other garbage that is really what you would find at most carnivals. And then they come back and think they've got something spiritual, and they wear these things around as if they're more spiritual or holier than thou. And they're just a bunch of idiots. In fact, the fact of the matter is, in this dispensation of grace, it is the Jew who should be emulating the Gentile. And that is not making, there's not a thing that Israel has, there's not an aspect of the Israeli lifestyle that in any way is an allurement that should be an allurement to the member of the church, the body of Christ. I could care less about walking and tramping through the Garden of Gethsemane and trying to walk where Jesus walked. Crying out loud, it's been 2,000 years. Do you actually think that you're in the same dust that he walked in? Or that you're going to find the pool of blood that he sweat when he was sweating the great drops of blood? For crying out loud, it's a tourist trap. It's little more than spiritual Disneyland. And I don't have any kind of respect for anyone who comes back thinking they got something they couldn't get here, there. In fact, most of the time, it's just a waste of money. And I've heard people say, oh, but you've never been there. If you could only go there, it'd change your life. Well, it'd change my wallet, I can guarantee you that. But it won't change any doctrine. I'm not at any disadvantage right here than I am there. And therefore, when Paul brings this out, by the way, the one who said that is the Hebrew of Hebrews. And therefore, I just want to make sure you see that. That salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, the Israelites, be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them be riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, we're going to go over some of that a little bit later on, but all I'm after now is that you see and realize in the context, you have Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which forms a great major pillar to the book of Romans. That after a son has been fully educated into justification and its results, sanctification and its results from chapters 8, 9, and 10, from chapters 6, 7, and 8, chapters 9, 10, and 11 come along to give that son that is being educated by his heavenly father an understanding of the change of programs that takes place. And not only that, but there is something even more to that than just simply seeing dispensational change. And I'm not going to even go over that right now, but there's something far more deep than that that's going on here in these particular three chapters. But for now, we'll just let it stand at that, that it is a dispensational understanding of the way that the change that has been made. And in that change, we understand that Israel has stumbled and fallen, but God has not cast them off to the point that he's never going to utilize them again. So before noting this the passage that we're going to look at in Romans 10 that sits right in the core of these three chapters, before noting that, two things, first of all, must be looked at and understood. You have to have some appreciation of within the doctrine contained in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And it's within that doctrinal information contained in those three chapters that we're going to get an understanding of what has happened to Israel and God's program with them in view of this dispensation of grace that's been brought in. The first thing in your class notes that you should notice is this. Paul has understood that God has suspended his program with Israel. That's one of the things Paul understands. When Paul was raised up and saved on the road to Damascus, he understood this, and he understood it immediately, that there is an immediate change. The more I study the book of Acts, the more I study about this, the more it becomes apparent to me, and the more persuaded I am, that there wasn't any fuzziness in Paul's thinking. When Paul was commissioned, the way he was commissioned, while he was still recovering from his eyesight, he understood this whole thing has changed. It's almost as dramatic as what I say almost. It's not probably nearly as dramatic, but the only comparison that I can have is that when I first came to understand right division, because I didn't understand hardly anything about it, but I could still take a piece of paper out and I could start as on day one, I could list for you the doctrines this was going to change. Well, this is out, and this is out, and this is out, and this is out, and this is out. And this is all changed, and this is all changed. And from the position that I had believed and taught for so many years, I knew that this was going to have a ramification on all these things. Even though I didn't quite understand exactly all the meaning of it, the fullness of it, and have it all developed, I knew that I'm leaving home for good. And Paul understood that immediately. And he understood the ramifications this was going to have for an Israelite, especially coming out of the vain religious system of Israel. Paul didn't just come out of Israel, but he came out of the Pharisees of Israel, the Pharisaical doctrine. Paul was a breakthrough Pharisaical teacher. And therefore, when it came to that, he was clued in exactly on what was going on, and he knew that God is going to suspend his program with Israel for the duration of this dispensation. And I use the word suspend because it's going to be picked up again and begin to be utilized, fulfilled, and resumed. So we need to understand that. That's the first thing that's important to this passage. And although God has suspended his program with Israel and brought in a new dispensation of grace, he will resume and fulfill his program with Israel just as he said he would in the prophets. So everything is going to be picked up and resumed out there. And in fact, one of our charts has that on it. If I can get to it, this will suffice. This is the full-blown timeline chart. Right there is that resumption and fulfillment of God's program. So it's just been suspended. But that's important for an Israelite for a couple of reasons we'll come up to here. Secondly, notice in your class notes, we, the members of the church, the body of Christ, are not... There's two things you need to understand about the context of what we're about to look at. One, Israel's program is suspended, although it will be fulfilled. Two, we, members of the church, the body of Christ today, are not the replacement of Israel. Now, I guarantee you, if you know somebody, you're friends with somebody, or maybe you're not friends with them anymore, but you were friends with somebody who's an Acts 2 dispensationalist. I came from the world of systematic theology that I came out of. Never would we, all of us pastors that I knew, that were in, you know, the doctrinal pastors and all of this kind of the systematic theology type of thing, the Greek, the Hebrew, all this kind of business, there wasn't any of us that bought into what is commonly called covenant theology. And we were all right on that. And yet, here's what you find. It's as bad as a politician. Out of one side of their mouth... And also, I put it in first person. Out of one side of my mouth, I said, we are not Israel. We are not going to be, we're not spiritual Israel. We're not replacement Israel. That's covenant theology, and we reject that soundly. Now, if somebody wanted to pin my back against the wall, they'd come along and they'd say, okay, that's good. I'm glad you believe that way. But now tell me, please, if you would, how is it that God is going to utilize you after this dispensation is over. Oh, well, what he's going to do is we're going to come up here and we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ up here. And then after the judgment seat of Christ is over, we're going to come back with Jesus on white horses and we're going to establish the kingdom. What did I just... Now, all of a sudden, I'm Israel again. The same guys who out of one side of their mouth are going to say, well, we're not replacement Israel, we're not spiritual Israel, we're not supposed to be thought of as Israel. Out of the other side of their mouth, the only thing they've got available to them to say what we're going to be in the future is that we're going to establish the kingdom with Israel on this earth. And now you've just made the same mistake that I'm saying. You can't have it both ways. You're either Israel or you're not Israel. As if Israel needs us to help them establish that kingdom. Or Jesus needs us. And not only that, we're not that big cloud that's coming back with them. Those are angels that are coming back with them. And if you pay attention to what he says in Matthew's gospel, you'd know that. But again, that's the problem, paying attention. Anyone who pays attention from Genesis through Acts would absolutely never, ever be able to conclude that the church began on the day of Pentecost. The only people who conclude that are people who do not pay attention and have probably, if truth were known, and here's another dirty little secret from the backstage pass, or to let you in on a few things, there are a lot of pastors who have never, ever read portions of the Bible. They won't admit it. But there are many pastors who teach for their whole life and have never, ever read portions of the Bible. Do you think that they've all familiarized themselves thoroughly with 2 Chronicles? I'm not saying they're all that way, but I'm saying you can find them. That's like a surgeon who has never read anatomy. Anyway, they're out there. But This is what you wind up with. And so therefore, we members of the church, a body of Christ, if you're rightly dividing the word of truth, you don't have a problem with this. We are not replacement Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We're not Israel in any way, shape, or form. All of which means we are not going to be assumers, here's where they get tripped up, or fulfillers of Israel's program. That tribulation, that's Israel's program. That's a part of the 70th week of who? Paul? No. Timothy? Titus? No. That's the 70th week of Daniel. And as I check, Daniel is a part of Israel's prophets. Well, anyway, I know I'm preaching to the choir on all of this, but it's important that we get this as the context. We are never, ever to think of ourselves as Israel. We're never to be thought that way, and we're never to try to be them or to be their fulfillers of their program. So as Romans 9, 10, and 11 unfolds, Paul deals with the issue of what has happened to Israel. And he needs to do that for a fully educated son to have his understanding of what God has done with Israel. Because the tendency is to try, is would come along and to say, well, God's finished with them and he's got no problem. But you can't do that because of all that is sitting out here in these prophets, in the Psalms, in so many other passages in the Davidic covenant that took place out here. So God is going to fulfill that program. And it's very important that a member of the church, a body of Christ, know that. That, by the way, there's three chapters in Romans that keeps you from being what many call an ultra-dispensationalist. You have got to know Israel's program. So as Paul unfolds this, he also talks about the issue of God's attitude, though, toward Israel during this dispensation time change. And in chapter 11, he deals with the issue of a blindness that he has judicially brought upon them that is in effect during this dispensation of grace. Come down to verse 25. In fact, this issue is so important of understanding clearly the dispensational change and what God is doing, what he's done with Israel, and what he has now put them in, and what he's going to bring them out of and do with them. That's such an important issue. It is one of the six major doctrines that's attacked by the adversary. And you know that because verse 25 begins with a phrase Paul uses only six times in this way. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. Every time he deals with that phrase, that is a doctrine that's going to come under severe attack by the adversary. And the doctrine of right division is one of those doctrines. That ye should not be ignorant of this mystery dispensation, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. There's going to be all kinds of wisdom that's going to be spouted out about us and Israel and spiritual Israel and Christian messianic believers and all kinds of books and stickers and stuff and doodads that come out all about it. And Paul warns you about that, that they're good, unless you be wise in your own conceits, which is, that's, by the way, that the wise in their own conceits, that's the present day systematic theologian. He's wise in his own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, there's a difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is an operation in Israel's program up here. That's the time from the fifth course of punishment when it began to the end of the fifth installment of that fifth course. That's the times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles being come in, the FG, the fullness of the Gentiles, that is this expanse of time for the dispensation of grace. But anyway, all I'm after there is that you realize there in verse 25 that the Apostle Paul brings that very issue out. And again, that you see clearly in connection with what we have been studying, that Israel has had something brought upon them that is a blindness in part, he says, that's in effect in this dispensation. The blindness is in part. That means it is only temporary. It is not permanent. It will only last for a part of God's overall program for repossessing the heavenly places and the earth unto himself. It's not permanent. It only lasts for as long as this dispensation of grace is in effect. I don't have a day for that or a time for that, but there you go. Or as Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul didn't have a time for it as well. Well, notice that this dispensation when we end this dispensation, the rapture of the church takes place and we're taken out of here, God immediately resumes his program with Israel and fulfills all that he has ever said he will do in connection with them, and he's not going to utilize you or me or anyone in this dispensation of grace or in the church, the body of Christ, to do it. If he did, he would have lied about the promises that he made to do it with Israel. And see, that's one you can't squirm out of, so you just ignore it when you're an Acts 2 dispensationalist. Now, notice in your class notes, in connection with this temporary blindness, that some details come out as to the adverse effects that's going to come. This is a judicial blindness, nationally, for the nation, and there's some adverse details, that an adverse effects that may come upon either a genuine member of the remnant of Israel, from the former program as he still existed and still lived in the very opening throes of this dispensation, or a member who is a genuine member of national Israel, but who becomes a member of the church, the body of Christ, by responding positively to the gospel of God's grace given through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, or one of Paul's entourage, or one of Paul's men. Anyway, if those who are genuine and physical seed of Abraham, a real physical DNA Jew, seed of Abraham, do not understand the judicial blindness that's been put into effect by God on their nation, and this is critical, and it was very critical when Paul was writing this to the Romans, many of which were Hellenistic Greek-speaking Jews. If they don't understand that judicial blindness that's been put into effect, and the fact that it's a real thing, it has real lasting consequences to it, and they continue to associate with and be influenced by those that are of unredeemed Israel, that are a part of the blind of Israel, and those that are still a part of that rebellious and apostate. You see, these aren't just blind. This is that area of Israel, that group that is rebellious against the Christ and rebellious basically against everything from Matthew through Revelation. The entire what we call commonly the New Testament. And they certainly would discount all of Paul's letters out of hand. Because all Paul is a, to them, Paul is an insane Jew. They accused him of that, of being spiritually schizophrenic. And that's what you get in the Corinthian epistles. They say you were mad, you're beside yourself. And Paul has to constantly be saying, I lie not. Because of his constant being bombarded by these same people of saying that Paul is lying. But so when you get a fledgling member of the body of Christ or a person who has just come to believe in the gospel or the gospel of the kingdom, who now is going to be in a period where their nation is blinded to this, if you're going to associate with that nation, you're going to fall under some adverse judicial effects. And you're going to pay for it. And so, if they continue associating with that and being influenced by those who are a part of unredeemed Israel, those who are still a part of the rebellious and apostate element that make up that unbelieving nation, which is what Israel is today and always will be during this dispensation, an unbelieving nation. By the way, doesn't that tell you something? Don't ever pray that Israel will be saved as a nation in this dispensation. That's an illegitimate prayer. You're wasting your breath. God's blinded them as a nation. Don't pray for Israel. I'm telling you, don't pray for Israel. I mean for their national salvation. To nationally see Jesus as their Christ. All this kind of, you're wasting your time. It'll never happen. God tells you it won't happen. It's a prayer that cannot be answered affirmative at all. It's a waste of time, and it is a mark of your own stupidity and ignorance of doctrine. Anyway, Paul goes on to say that in the context of what he's talking about here is that rebellious element that makes up an unbelieving nation denies the reality of Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Christ. And if you don't separate from that apostate rebellious element as it existed in the beginning throes, actually there is some reality to it even to this day, but especially at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, if you don't disassociate yourself from that, if you don't separate from that thing, you will suffer some real adverse effects. And he lists those in chapter 11, what those effects are, and we'll look at them in a moment. And this goes for those who are in the former program and or those even in this program. Those who have come to believe in Christ under Paul's teaching or Paul's gospel as this dispensation got itself underway. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are brought out and dealt with. And and when you see this, it'll help you greatly understand the course of action that the Apostle Paul takes over in the book of Acts. When he responds the way he does when being adversely affected by rebellious Israel and what they're doing to him and how you read the book of Acts. If you read it in light of this, you're going to see a lot of things far more clearly than you ever have before. And if Paul associated with them, it would be detrimental to him or any new member of the church, the body of Christ. And understanding this will also help you understand on the other side of the coin, Peter and James and John and their dealings with that adverse effects of the blindness of Israel and their consequences over there in the book of Acts for the members of the remnant and see and really appreciate how they're being dealt with, because they had to do this very same thing. Peter, James, and John had to do what Paul's going to tell you here. Well, anyway, in your class notes, all of this background information is important to understand in seeing that God has provided naturally a salvation from the ill and adverse effects of the rebellious, apostate, and unbelieving element in Israel, who've been judicially and nationally blinded, albeit temporarily. God has provided a salvation for a Jew who is a member of the remnant of Israel, or one who has believed that gospel of God's grace and become a new member of this new creation of the church, the body of Christ, in order to not be lost. If you're going to be saved from something, you run the risk of being lost to something. And they're running the risk here is to be lost, a Jew, an Israelite, a physical seed of Abraham, who is born again under the gospel of the kingdom or saved under the gospel of Christ runs the risk of being lost under the ill effects of the blindness of Israel. And Paul says they can partake of a great salvation here on top of their salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins that's going to save them from the adverse effects of being a part of unbelieving, rebellious, apostate Israel. Look at verse 8 in chapter 10. We'll pick it up there in verse 8. Romans chapter 10, pick it up at verse 8. Paul says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." By the way, all the way back in chapter 10, look at verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And by the way, Paul knows that when that's going to take place, and that's an expression of how Paul understands what God is eventually going to do and sets it up for when he actually talks about the salvation of the nation of Israel, that all Israel will be saved. Paul knows that's going to take place, but that's a different kind of salvation than what we're talking about here. But all I'm after is that you realize that Paul notes back in verse 1, his concern is for their salvation. And he's talking about those members of Israel, those individual Jews, to be saved. And here he's talking about how he preaches and teaches to the Israelites, and that he has more than salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins in view, as verse 9 goes on to say. Look at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now let's look at this a little bit closer in the remaining time that we have here. Verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 10 first of all. And notice the phrase, "For with the heart man believeth unto..." When he says that, "with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," that's justification unto eternal life. That's salvation from the debt and penalty of their sins, and that's the only way they get it. But that's not the only salvation he has in view. He brings this so beautifully together. He's talking about an Israelite who has believed and nothing else for the debt and penalty of his sins to be saved from. He has believed and nothing else unto righteousness. For with the heart man believeth, with the cardia, with the volition that's in that cardia, man believeth unto righteousness. That's his justification unto eternal life. But that's not all he says. He goes on to say, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now that salvation in verse 10 and the word saved in verse 9 has nothing whatsoever to do with being saved unto eternal life or being saved from the debt and penalty of one's sins. That's a salvation that is not salvation as you commonly think of it. "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I hear it all the time. People say, "Well, you've got to come forward and you've got to confess with your mouth. If you believed and confessed Jesus, then you're saved." And that's a total mess of this. I mean, it is a total mess of it. Because now you've got, what are you going to do with somebody who can't talk? What are you going to do with somebody who's laying in a hospital bed and is paralyzed and almost comatose, and the only thing they've got available is a mind that works? Every body part on their body doesn't work. "Well, I guess you're going to hell. There's nothing you can do because you didn't confess Jesus." That's the most ridiculous, and it needs to be said, stupid thing that I have ever heard. And for any preacher, pastor, evangelist, or teacher of the Bible to come along and say that somebody has to believe and confess with their mouth ought to be run out of town. He shouldn't be trusted with a daily bread, let alone the Bible. This is a salvation that is contingent upon the mouth confessing something. And as it's to somebody who already is saved from the debt and penalty of their sins. And it's not just somebody, it's an Israelite. This is for the Israelite only. All right? This salvation, in your class notes, is contingent upon the mouth confessing something. And this salvation Paul is talking about here only operated at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And it is a salvation from being no longer tempted. And you, I don't have time to go into all of the allurement and the attraction and the power that that system had and held in its grip over an Israelite. But here is a salvation from no longer being tempted or being able to be adversely affected by the corruption in Israel through their corrupted doctrine and through unbelieving Israel as they are blinded in its rebelliousness against God. And by the way, if you don't think that unbelieving Israel could not produce corruption and have an adverse effect upon the believing remnant or a member of the church, the body of Christ, at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, then you have never ever read Acts very carefully. Because it's everywhere. Here, especially when you get to Acts chapter 9 and God brings the blindness into Israel, follow Paul and see the adverse effects. And there's a beauty to this that I hope I can get to. The beautiful thing about this salvation is that it's like, I should have thought of this before I came to class. There's something, I forget what it is, that you can drink that immediately induces vomiting. And what is it? Ipecac. That's it. This is Ipecac for the vain religious system of Israel. Once this one thing comes out of your mouth, they'll push you out. They'll vomit you out. They don't want you anywhere near them. It's an automatic reflex of the vain religious system of Israel to throw you out of their system. You don't even have to ask. They'll be glad to get rid of you if this one thing comes out of your mouth. And that is a salvation that saves you from being in their group and being in that collective bunch of blind Israelites and coming under the ill effects that they could produce in your life. We'll get to that thing in a moment. But I just want you to realize from Acts 9, where Paul gets saved, to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is constantly confronted with and concerned with the adverse effects upon saints in the assemblies that he established that is produced by the rebellious apostate system of Israel. And Paul knew that. He warned Timothy of that over and over, and Titus of that. And you get it over and over in his epistles. He knew, especially for a fledgling believer who was a physical seed of Abraham, an Israelite in truth, that had just come to believe in Christ, that there was, in fact, a really quick remedy. Like I said, that Ipecac, or a really quick salvation from those adverse effects, and it involves something in coming out of their mouth, confessing something that would produce it. And that something is given to you right there in verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this is all you got to do, and they'll throw you out. The Lord Jesus, that's it. If you come along and you say that Jesus of Nazareth that you guys crucified, he's my Lord and my Savior, he was your Messiah, they'll throw you out. They'll be glad to get rid of you. And it'll save you from the ill effects. Down in chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, Paul lists some of these ill effects. Let's pick it up in chapter 11, verse 5. Paul says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And now he's going to go back in verse 9, he's going to actually quote David. And they're sitting back there in the Psalm, something that tells them of a warning against this. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Now Paul lists these adverse effects of both Israel's rebelliousness and the judicial blindness that God's judgment brought upon them, that a believing Israelite, a true remnant member of or body of Christ member, needs to acknowledge first that it does exist. The blindness and judicial blindness exists, It is a threat, and they need to be delivered or saved from participating in or having the ill effects come upon them. And in verse 8, this is the reality of that. When he says right there, according as it is written, God hath given them, this is the reality of it. It's written right back there in your scriptures. Isaiah talks about this, and it's right in your prophets. And the reality of the judicial blindness in accordance to with how God has dealt with his people before they stumbled at some climactic critical issue. Sitting back in their program is a climactic critical issue in which they're going to stumble, and that stumbling is going to cause an ill effect for them to go into, and Paul is going to go back and look at that and say that's exactly what this is like. And that's why he comes along here and he quotes from the scripture what he does. As is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And in verse 9, David is brought in, and he quotes David. David is going to go on and talk about the consequences and adverse effects of that judicial blindness. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And note that the judicial blindness is designed there in verse 9 to be a snare, a trap. What is all that terminology? What is he trying to say? If you associate with these people, you're going to fall into a trap, a snare, a stumbling block, a recompense. That's what he's enumerating these things to them. To the blinded, the judicial blindness is designed to be all of those things to the blinded ones, the rebellious ones in Israel. A snare, a trap, a stumbling block. The very elements that they think is there, they have a table too. There's a table of showbread. There's other accordaments that they have that they think are holy things now. That's not holy now. And again, falling prey to that is to fall prey to God's, to get back under God's time past program, and the policy of evil now has you by the throat. And this is even going to be more tempting for an Israelite to do, especially one who has just newly come out of that with the Pharisees still alive and still running around trying to bring all the pressure of their rebellion to bear upon them. So they've got to be saved from that. And man, I mean, they can be. Notice in your class notes, but if a justified Israelite, whether member of the remnant or the body of Christ, did not appreciate or understand this and kept himself involved and associated with these rebellious people, he'd find himself just what Paul says there, being snared, being entrapped, stumbling, receiving that same kind of recompense. By the way, a recompense, for those of you who don't know, is payback. It's retribution for some injury or some offense. And he lists that right there. If you spend time in verses, especially verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 11, you get a real healthy dose of the ill adverse effects of the judicial blindness of Israel. But he can be saved from all of that. And as I said, he gets that salvation by a confession that he makes with his mouth, by what Paul just says that he has to do in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yeah, and then he goes on to explain. 4, verse 10, particle of further amplification and explanation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He put it in the last part of verse 9. He puts it in the first part of verse 10 and explains that last half that he talked about there when he said, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got that the salvation in view there, though, is the salvation made by confessing with the mouth. We know that because of the remainder of verse 10. He says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He believed with his heart unto righteousness. He is saved from the debt and penalty of his sins at that point and justified unto eternal life. He never had to confess anything with his mouth. He didn't have to utter anything with his mouth. He didn't have to speak with his mouth. He never had to say a word to be saved from the debt and penalty of his sins. And anybody who says that they do is a blasphemer and a perverter of the gospel. You don't have to utter an ugh, let alone any words of any kind. That would deny the whole fourth chapter that Paul just previously wrote in the same book. And with the mouth, what is he going to confess? The Lord Jesus. I believe God raised him from the dead. You guys crucified him, but you couldn't keep him dead. You crucified your Messiah. We don't want you in our group. Don't come to our bar mitzvahs. And don't come to our temples or synagogues. You're out. Gladly. Because all I could get under your authority is the adverse and ill effects of the blindness that you're under anyway. And it just, by confessing with his mouth the Lord Jesus, the rebellious element pushes him out and has nothing to do with him. This salvation saves a believing Israelite from the ill effects of the nation of Israel's judicial blindness, and that's exactly what Paul is dealing with in the middle part of Romans chapter 10. And that's what you see examples of in the book of Acts. When you go over there and you start looking at those things and paying attention to what's going on and how some Israelite who has gotten saved under Paul's ministry and responded positively, and then you get the Judaizers coming in and they're blind. They're part of that national blind element. And they're coming along and trying to shackle them back under the law program and under the law system. And all that guy has to do, or gal, all she's got to do is say, stand up in a meeting sometime and say, by the way, I just wanted to let you know, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth really is my all-sufficient and only Savior. I believe He is my kinsman redeemer. I believe He is the Messiah of Christ, the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. I believe all of it. And they'll show you the door. Out you go. And you're saved. You're saved from the blindness of the apostate rebellious element of Israel as a Jew. And that's what he's got to do. And that's why this is found in Romans 10, by the way. And that's exactly why what Paul is dealing with in the middle part of chapter 10. And that's what you see examples of in the book of Acts as you go through Paul's ministry. And I'll throw this one last thing out. This whole issue of the believing in your heart, believeth unto righteousness, but then with the mouth confession made unto salvation. That, wrapped up in that, and I'll just leave it with you this way, but wrapped up in all of that is also one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul water baptized at the beginning of his ministry and then stopped it. There was something about what he did in water baptizing, the very few that he did, by doing it as one who is a justified member of the body of Christ, it expelled him from the system and separated him from it. Just let it go at that for right now, but maybe one day we'll get into that. But that's one of the reasons he water baptized at the beginning of his ministry in this dispensation of grace. It was an issue surrounding that whole issue of separating yourself from that vain religious system of Israel and doing it in a way, in a fashion, that would really expel him from it. And it's worse than being blackballed from the Masons. Only this is a salvation from that thing. Well, we're out of time, and I don't have time to even introduce the next one. So I can see we've got a lot of ground to cover on Sunday. But we'll try and get, like I say, some of these are just going to be pretty... You can see by your class notes, the next one, our rapture salvation from the Lord's Day of Wrath, is very brief. I could have just given you a few verses, and I could have just given you verses to all of these and just let you deal with them, but I'm trying to give you a little bit of information that might help you with that. There is one, though, that's coming up we're going to spend a little time on, and that's the ninth one, which will be salvation from functional death, and there's a couple of very interesting issues there. And then we have 10, 11, and 12 coming up, and so we'll see what we can cover on Sunday morning, and hopefully we'll try and take a little quicker view of some of these so that we could get it all in. I'd like to have it all done Sunday and be back in Romans 4 on Tuesday night, but we'll see how it goes. Well, we'll stop there for now and pick this up then on Sunday. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have the opportunity of studying these important issues of salvation and these passages, which many of which have been so misused, abused, and misapplied over the years. And we are grateful to have this information. We do not look and seek to be arrogant about the information, but just seek to be correct and be able to be utilized by you as those who can give a clear and consistent gospel. And therefore, we ask for the clarity of the issues that we have studied, that we may more better understand and appreciate the value in, of knowing these salvations and how it saves us from a lot of problems. We again are grateful to have all of this contained in the very word that has been given to us, and we just simply thank you for it. Ask for the honor and glory to go to our Lord Jesus Christ and the edification to our own souls unto godliness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.